This Psalm 111 is a great help in allowing us to rightly respond to God, to worship Him. And so it begins with the phrase, praise the Lord, or in Hebrew, hallelujah. So he praises the Lord, and then he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. And that those two different terms, the idea of he's praising the Lord as he writes this, and he also says, I'll do it in a small group among the upright and also in the whole congregation. So privately and in small groups and in the assembly, I'm going to praise the Lord. And then verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. To study something means to take careful analysis, to really look at it from all the different angles and to try to understand above and beneath where something's coming from. And the idea of going further up and farther and then trying to get a deeper understanding of this object of our affection, or the works of the Lord here, studied by all who delight in them. And you don't have to, you know, this doesn't have to be explained too much, but if we delight in something, we take time to understand it. We may not use the term study, but that's exactly what we're doing. The things that we delight in, we take time to search them out and understand them and have a greater and greater appreciation because we delight in those things. We love them. In a word, you say it's what we worship. The things that we worship, we are going to study, take careful consideration. And so his works, that term works is used here, and it can be used in Scripture when we see the term the works of God, and it can mean what he has made, his creation. It can also mean what he has done for us in particular in his work of redemption and drawing us out of slavery. And sometimes they're used almost inseparably. I love the hymn that we just sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It rejoices in both summer, winter, springtime, harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their forces above. Great is his faithfulness. In the next verse, pardon for sin. So we rejoice in the works of God, what he has made, and also in the works of God, what he has done. And so all these works of God are studied by those who delight in it. Even the little things of God are great. And they point to something about the worker, specifically that he is, this is from verse 4, he is gracious and merciful. As we study his works, they point to the heart of the worker and that he is gracious and he is merciful. And his greatness invites study from the scientist and the historian and the theologian all alike. And you might say, okay, well, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a historian, or really a theologian. But in truth, all of us are seeking to make sense of the world and where we came from and why things exist and what matters in life. So we're all scientists. We look at the weather app and make plans for the week. We want to understand, is it too cold or not to do this or that activity? We're looking at what has happened and what will happen. So we're all scientists, historians, and theologians. And so God's greatness invites us to study. Now, there was a man in the most of the 17th century, and his name was Henry Cavendish. And at Cambridge, the lab, the physics lab, is named the Cavendish Laboratory. And he was a brilliant chemist and a physicist. He studied the synthesis of water, the laws governing electrical attraction and repulsion. He calculated the density and the weight of the earth. He did all these different things. And so the Department of Physics, the lab there, has named themselves the Cavendish Laboratory there at Cambridge. And above the door is inscribed these words in Latin: the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. And so for about two centuries, that lab has been turning out Nobel Prize winning research, the discovery of the cell structure of DNA. So Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who take pleasure therein. And we study, we ponder, we seek out with care, with deliberation and consideration, the works of the Lord. And we also, as those who are his people, we rehearse the story and we recall what he has done for us specifically. Because forgetting happens pretty naturally. Kind of like putting up any kind of building without the right kind of supports. Gravity over time is going to pull that thing back down. But forgetting happens naturally, but right thinking about God does not happen naturally. We need his help to have the right perspective. So how do we? Well, good news. Verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. So even the ability to remember the wondrous works of the Lord is a gift of the Lord. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. And one of the chief ways he's done that is he's given us a book. And it has been recorded what he has done and his wondrous works. And so what does this book teach us? As we give careful study, we consider the works of the Lord. What does it teach us? Well, that the Lord is merciful and he is gracious. And so that invites worship. If we worship the Lord in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, but we remember who he is, it exposes the temporariness of whatever circumstances we're going through, however severe they might be, however personally afflicted they might be. Those who are stunned with God will not be easily seduced by anything else. Or I love alliteration, so here's another one. Those enthralled by God will not be easily enslaved to sin or any other enemy. So we worship him in the midst of whatever circumstances. Praise the Lord, give him thanks in the small group and in the congregation. Remember what he has done, because memory serves our worship. We don't naturally think right thoughts about God. We need reminders and we need refocusing and a right calibration to understand who he is and what he has done. And that whatever things we're facing, we can hold them in right perspective against the Lord. And so works can be creation, they can be what he's made, they can be in our redemption, what he's done for us. And I love, sometimes they're both together. In verse 5, we read this, he provides food for those who fear him. Again, great are the works of the Lord. He created all that is. He's spoken into existence and he gives food. We had breakfast this morning. Great are the works of the Lord. It doesn't seem nearly as marvelous, but he gives food to those who fear him. It doesn't seem as marvelous unless you miss breakfast a couple of times in a row. All of a sudden, you realize how great are the works of the Lord. How great is his faithfulness. He remembers his covenant forever. So there they are right together, what he has made and the fact that he has made a covenant with his people to do them good. So just for a moment, some careful study of that fact. Okay, he provides food for those who fear him. So where does food come from? How do we get food? Well, there's rain, but this was shared with me by a friend about a year ago, so I can't take credit for this. I love it. I've been looking for an opportunity to share it with you all. So, imagine for a moment that you are a farmer in the Middle East, and it's about 2,500 years ago. And so you have a family, and you maybe have a well that keeps your family and a few animals supplied with water that you need, but you are miles and miles from the nearest stream. You're about 300 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So if you're going to have crops that grow, and if you're going to have land where your animals can graze, you're going to need more than just that well. So how are you going to get it? Well, water's got to come to those fields from another source. From where? Well, the sky. Okay, the sky is going to bring water to you. Well, out of the clear blue sky? Well, not exactly. Water will have to be carried from the Mediterranean Sea over about 300 miles and then poured out from the sky onto the fields. Okay, water's heavy. You know how water's about 8 pounds per gallon. So how much does that weigh? If you're supposed to get rain on your fields, how much does that weigh? Okay. 1 square mile. Let's say that's about what you have. That's where your animals graze. That includes your couple of acres of wheat or other things. If you've got 1 square mile that needs water, 1 inch of rain over 1 square mile is 27 million cubic feet of water. That's about 206 million gallons. So an Olympic-sized swimming pool is about a half a million gallons. So this would be 400 Olympic-sized swimming pools. That's got to be heavy, right? It's 1.6 billion pounds of water. So that's about twice the weight of the Empire State Building. So the Empire State Building, think about how tall that is, how heavy the granite slabs and all these things. Two of those full of water, and it's going to be picked up and carried over to your farm. Well, that's awfully heavy. How does it get up into the sky? Well, the space shuttle only weighed 4.4 million pounds, and to get it up into the sky, it burns about 11,000 pounds of fuel per second. So that's a lot of fuel just to get that thing up. How does that much water, 2 Empire State Buildings worth of water, get up into the sky? Evaporation. Okay, that's a good word, but what does that mean? Well, it means that water stops being water so that it can go up. All right, well, then how does it get down? Condensation, another good word, right? Water starts becoming water again because it gathers around these little dust particles that are infinitesimally small. But wait a second, there's salt in the Mediterranean Sea. So if we're gonna pick up 2 Empire State Buildings worth of water, how are we gonna get rid of all the salt? Well, the salt has to be taken out. So the sky picks up 1.6 billion pounds of water from the sea, takes out the salt, and then carries it 300 miles and dumps it on the farm.
Praise God.
Well, it doesn't dump it on the farm because that would destroy the crops, right? If it just dumps 1.6 million pounds of water at once, it's going to destroy the crops. So it has to dribble the 1.6 billion pounds of water out a little bit at a time. So how does it dribble it? Well, the drops have to be big enough to fall a mile down and reach, but not be so big that they crush the wheat and not be so small that they evaporate back out. And so there's help from an electric field that does that, and that's a whole other process. But great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in Him. He gives food to those who fear Him. The food that we've eaten this morning and that we will eat is because of this thing called rain. These other terms that we get, evaporation, condensation, these microscopic specks of water, how do they get heavy enough to fall? Coalescence. The specks of water start bumping into each other and they get bigger and bigger, and then they fall at the right time, the right way. So that's just rain. And you might think, okay, well, that doesn't feel particularly personal to me. You know, getting rain to a field 300 miles away, and there's food, I'm thankful for that. But we don't just have rain. We have, I love, this is one of the most personal places where the Lord was addressing the crowd. He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And then He says, fear not, little flock, these terms of endearment. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags. Don't grow old. With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here Jesus is talking about worship as well. That's what we treasure. It's what we study, what we delight in. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And those who study the works of the Lord, those enthralled by Him, are not easily enslaved by other things. And so we study and remember, because study, it serves our thoughts about God and our right worship of Him. Verse 6, He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of nations. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, He brought the people out of the oppression of Egypt. And not just that, they plundered the people and they left with great possessions. They became wealthy as they left. Who could have done that? But the Lord. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. So this morning, very practical ways that we can study the works of the Lord and remember them. One thing that I've been helped by recent years is just being aware of the church calendar that reminds us of key events in redemptive history. The coming of Christ, His suffering, His resurrection, and in this commission that we've been given as His ambassadors. It's amazing. He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That in Christ, God is not counting people's sins against them. He's committed to us that message. And so just remembering what He has done, we're helped in the service of rehearsing these things. And every week, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a place to serve our memory. We remember that He made us for Himself. Yeah, we were separated from Him. But on the night that He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread and offered it. And He's reminding us that we were made for Him. He made us for Himself. And He reminds us, not just in words, but even in the participation of inviting people brought to a table and receiving food and drink, as reminders that we were made to live on Him and to run on Him. And so all of life can be received as a gift and then offered back to Him in right worship. As we remember what He has done, He has commanded His covenant forever. And so, in practice, we serve our memory there, because memory helps to fuel our worship. And then, we don't see it in English, but this psalm, Psalm 111, is an acrostic. So every verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which does a couple things. It shows you the skill of the poet, you know, their ability to come up with lines that follow on the next letter, but it also serves memorization, the ability to memorize this, because as you were going through, okay, that last line started with this letter, so the next one. And so study and remember by memorizing His word is an incredible way to make sure you're having right thoughts about God and the right perspective and responding in right worship. And whether that's a longer section, like an entire psalm, or if it's a shorter verses that are encouragement to you, memorize His word. That is an incredibly practical way to study and to remember the great works of the Lord. And then in verse 10, the last verse, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." But note that it says those who practice it have good understanding. So obedience precedes understanding. Kind of like Abraham. God came to him and said, "Go." And he didn't ask for explanation. He went. He obeyed. The understanding came along the way. So it is with us. We've been given a commission. We've been so many things in God's word that Tucker read from Corinthians this morning that are so clear on how to relate with one another. Obey, and in the process of obeying, you get more understanding. Those who practice it have a good understanding. So it's not just a mental exercise to have the right thoughts, that's key, and then to respond. Because obedience sometimes precedes understanding. James says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So for us, study His works in creation and in redemption because it serves a right worship of Him. We'll not be as easily overwhelmed or have as much anxiety as we remember who the Lord is. And remember His care for you particularly. He is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. The fact that you're here this morning hearing His word available to you in a language that you can understand, He speaks still. Remember His care for you in particular. And obey. Respond. The things that God calls us to do, do them. A right perspective comes from right thinking about God. It doesn't happen naturally. So we need to study how awesome His works, remember His covenant, and obey. We can close. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, physically, spiritually, all I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me and to each one of us. So we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.